Good morning. God bless you. Allow me to introduce myself. I'm Brother Green, pastor of Tucson Tabernacle. Good to meet all you folks today and renew your acquaintances. God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. You may be seated. I cannot remember a time in mine and Sister Green's life when we have been as sick together as we have been this time. I don't think we had the flu. We had a viral respiratory problem that the hospitals have been full with them. And all they can do is x-ray your chest to make sure you don't have TB or something, and send you back home and tell you to take fluid and rest. And I added prayer to that. But Sister Green has been about as sick as I've ever seen her. I felt so sorry for her. There's a couple of days I couldn't even take care of her. I was down myself. But just get to coughing and can't stop coughing and can't get your breath and nothing works. Appreciate all of those of you that have helped us. Thank Tanya and Johnny started off, brought us a big bowl of potato soup, and then Marlene came over a couple of days and fixed enough for a week. And Crystal Renner came down, and she's come every day with juice for Janice. And then, of course, Meals for Wheels from Sammy's house has always been available. And this morning when I brought the bowl back to Tanya, I felt like a Buddhist priest coming around getting my daily meal, you know. But Sister Green has lost 10 pounds. I only lost 5. That's not fair. I should have lost 30 and hurt 3, but she's home listening on the phone, I think, this morning. So remember her in prayer. This morning she wasn't feeling bad. She's just weak and just didn't feel she could make it. And I can sympathize with her because I have felt the same way several times this week. I'd get up and feel pretty good, and then after a couple of hours, I just had to go back to bed. She and I have spent a lot of time together these 2 weeks. Whenever Nathaniel and Carrie left here, they gave us an outdoor bench, and we put it on the front porch, and we drug it out in the sun every day and sat out there together and rubbed one another's back and held one another's hand and got a little sunshine. And I got a revelation the other day. You know, I've heard all my life about these people that are elderly. They need to get their flu shots ahead of time, and if you're susceptible to this. And I told her, I said, have we got to that category now? And, you know, we just never had put ourselves in that category before. But thank the Lord. I think we're both on the mend and surviving. And thank you, folks, for your faithfulness and your love and your prayers while we while we were absent. And I think every day it'll get better is what we're trusting for right now. I have some announcements to make this morning, which are not good news for those of us that are left behind, but I didn't know how much of this got announced. But Brother Mike Hunt, Brother Biscoe's second son-in-law, married to his daughter Marilyn, I think it is, was involved in an accident last week or week before last and rolled the vehicle up close to Edmonton, and he was pinned in the vehicle for a while, and they were not able to rescue him, and he expired. And so the Cloverdale Church has been in a time of mourning. Then I got word from Brazil that when Brother Rodriguez got back, his associate pastor was baptizing an uncle of the associate pastors, and this pastor is about 41 years old. And those of us brothers who've been down to Capicho, to the church, we've seen this brother. He plays the guitar. He leads the singing. He does so much for Brother Rodriguez when he's gone. And this brother had witnessed to his uncle, and they were rejoicing, and he was baptizing his uncle. And his children spoke to him and said, turn this away, Papa, and let us get a picture. And when he turned, well, his arm touched an electric motor, and it executed him. And it very sad thing for that congregation in church and for Brother Rodriguez. And he depended on him so much. And so that church is suffering a great loss. And then some of you were yesterday involved in the internment of Sister Rachel Johnson, who was married to Brother Paul Johnson. They had 7 children. Some of them lived in Israel. She came to church up until about a year or so ago. She'd sit in a wheelchair back there in the center aisle, very crippled with arthritis. And she's been in an elder care home up in Phoenix area. Some of the children, I think, have been worshiping with Brother Ted Pasedley and the other churches in Phoenix. But when Rachel died, well, they wanted to intern her here. So we put her in one of the places out at East Lawn Memorial Park yesterday. I wanted to go, but I just was not physically able to go yesterday at 1 o'clock. Brother Ted Pasedley had the service, and I appreciate those of you that did go and was there with him. And this morning, Sandra brought me a set of pictures that she took of those 7 children yesterday. And I can remember very distinctly when we got the word that the 7th one had been born, and I announced over this pulpit to Paul. I said, "Paul, that's enough." And he heard me in Israel. So I think this is the first time all 7 of them have been back together in a long time, and none of them are able to stay with us today. They drove back to Phoenix and Prescott yesterday afternoon. So remember that family, 7 very wonderful looking children, and Sister Rachel left a legacy there, I'm sure, for them. Then we got word direct from Angel Smith, which is George and Becky's daughter. She's doing a book on what you'd say the old timers of the message, and she's gone around and interviewed a number of us. She came here and spent a couple of hours with Sandra and myself concerning my testimony. She took some pictures of me, and she took videos and my testimony and so forth. And she was, I understand it's going to be a picture book about 8.5 by 11. It's going to have pictures of all the old timer and then a testimony of what the message meant to us. And week before last, she sent 6 pages of mine to Sandra to edit. And while she's talking to Sandra, Sandra asked her about her mother, Rebecca. And Sister Rebecca, we had announced that they had discovered a massive growth on one of her lungs, and it had turned out to be malignant. And I think next Tuesday they're going to remove it, and they have to take out 2 or 3 of her ribs and a portion of one of her shoulder blades in order to remove it. So this puts Rebecca and George and that family in need of our prayers greatly. I have not heard from Brother Billy or Brother Joseph or anybody about this. Our word comes straight from Angel. And then our sister Barbara Ramirez, about Wednesday night I got a call from Sister Lucy Behar, and she tells me her mother was in room 811 at TMC, and that they didn't give her mother a chance to live through that night. But she said that Sister Barbara was singing and smiling and talking to people and acting like she was ready to go and happy in the other dimension already. But as of this morning, she's still with us, and they have moved her into the hospice out at TMC. They call it the Peppy House, don't they? Okay. So please remember to pray for the Ramirez family. I spoke to a couple of Daniel's boys this week, and they all say that, you know, they've released Grandma to just let her go home to be with the Lord. And Sister Lucy, I think, is resigned to it also. So let's remember to pray for them that the will of the Lord be done. Brother Robert Figueroa, I think, is at San Carlos this morning. And Duran family must be there also. I don't see any of them. I heard that the boys were going to go. Sir? No, they're in San Carlos. They were in Globe last night, Johnny. New Mexico's next week. So, let me make this clear. Regardless of what we've said in the past, our services at Tucson Tabernacle now are Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, Sunday night at 6, and Wednesday night at 7:30. There seems to have been confusion about what we were doing, but let's just go back to the normal schedule, 10 and 6 and 7:30 on Wednesday night. Just to bring you up to date, because I know all of you have been praying about it, the latest word that I have from Richard Gioberti is that they have once again postponed all legal action, hearings and so forth, until sometime in March of 2006. This is very tough on them, but no word, no breaking evidence, nothing, just postponement. That's just the justice system here. It can go on and on and on and on, especially when nobody really wants it to go to trial, but nobody knows how to get rid of it since they've made the accusations. So please remember to pray for them and hold them up. Silas has joined the army. He's going to be leaving in February. Allison is going to Pima College. She graduated 2 years early from high school. And so that leaves Brandon at home to get pitted now. And I hope he gets some attention. Praise the Lord. The last day of the convention, when I went over to the hotel, and may I say this, I think we had a wonderful convention. I think the ministry that came this year blessed our souls. I think it told us what we needed to hear. I thought every one of them did an excellent job. I want you to know they all said that they enjoyed themselves. And I'm not saying this for any other reason except just to inform you, but a convention like that, when we have that many people come in, those brothers and everything, it cost us about $30,000. And I want you to know we took care of the brothers that came, and I appreciated every one of them that came. And, of course, that resulted in me being invited by every one of them, which I told them right now I have no plans at all for 2006, except I want to take a tour to Israel this year. That's number one on the top of my agenda, to organize that tour, because I have so many people that want to go. But the last day that I went over to the hotel, as I got out of the car, I was walking on the sidewalk, and I looked down and I saw a $5 bill. And it was folded in a different way. I meant to bring it this morning, but it was folded to where I could see three fives. And that was unusual, because usually you can see two, or unless it's laying out flat. But the way this one's folded, well, I could see three fives right in a row. And I reached down and I picked it up and I said, well, you know, Brother Branham, walking along one time, he found a package of cigarette package discarded, and it said something about a thinking man's filter, and he got a sermon out of it. And I picked this up and I said, well, Lord, I don't often find a $5 bill, and especially one folded this odd. Well, why? Is this something, Lord, that you're saying to me? And I'm not a fanatic. I've just tried to learn to perceive God in everything in my life. I think we just miss so many times that God's trying to do something for us, and He don't always speak with an audible voice. Sometimes it's something very simple. But when I looked at it, of course, five represents grace, and there was three of them, and I got to thinking, well, have I had grace three times in my life? And I didn't have to think very long to realize that, first of all, is the grace of God for my salvation. Didn't deserve it, but God chose to let me know about the plan of salvation. And the second one, I think it's the grace of God in my life that let me come across this message and be a believer. I mean, I was in the Assembly of God school. I was the head of an organization. I could have probably gone anywhere else and done that, but it's by God's grace He chose to reveal Himself to me with this message and let me be with Brother Branham and those things. And I consider that a gift of God in my life. And the third one, I really mean this one, because I think about it, but I thank God that for the grace of God that He's been able to let me keep my balance in this message. There's so many people that follow this message that I see that they've gone off into this tangent and that tangent, which just absolutely forbids them to fellowship or love anybody else or to have anything to do with anybody that puts them off to themselves. And it's almost like a denominational spirit. And I think that's the grace of God in my life. And so I'll just say that I just thank God for the triple grace in my life with those things. And that doesn't make me any better than anybody else, but I recognize and I want to give God glory for that grace in my life. And then that afternoon, I started to leave the house, and I found this string of pearls in the middle of the road. And I've counted them, and there's 72 of them. And of course, the parable comes to mind, you know, the pearl of great price. You leave everything else and you go after the great of great price. And I just hadn't been able to get away from it. And I just said, well, Lord, is there something you want me to do? So while I was sick, I decided I was going to go pearl hunting. And I did. And I found almost 72 pearls. And that's what I want to begin to talk to you folks about today. I believe with all my heart in adoption. And I believe that's something that God does in His due season to us as we become willing and obedient and we surrender our lives to Him. Amen. But I believe there's some pearls that maybe we have failed to find or discover or not look at. And anybody who thinks that they found all the treasure that there is in this message, I think you just need to go back and read it again. I think sometimes people can become so indoctrinated or so, and I'm not belittling this, but revelated in their own thinking that they fail to see all the other wonderful things that God spoke to us and shared with us. And at the same time, I've had some people really throw some dirt and some heavy rocks and some boulders. And they've done what they could to bury me because of some of the things that I've said over the last couple of years concerning the seventh seal. And I want to share these with you this morning to let you know just how vicious this can become. I was told by a letter and also to my face that my children are not serving God because I don't believe the seventh seal. I've been told that by what I said, I made Brother Branham a liar. Because Brother Branham says something about we've had the seven seals revealed to us. And to me, that's just a lack of understanding of what Brother Branham is saying. Brother Branham very distinctly says that the seventh one was not. And I'm ready to say what Brother Branham said, not what somebody else says. I have people who love me very dearly around the world that they've written each other letters, and some of those others have sent me the letters that the others wrote them. And one of them, a very wonderful brother that I love very dearly, said, now, Brother Green is a good brother, but he lacks revelation. Well, you know, that's like saying that Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't the Son of God. Well, Jesus said he was the Son of God. So if he was the Son of God and he said he was and he wasn't, then he's a liar. How can he be a good man? To me, good means as you should be. I think. Now, others have said that I am totally misleading the people who listen to me. Now, that is very serious to me, and that's what I want to talk to you people about before I get into these pearls. Look, folks, for me to be deceived, that's one thing. But I don't want to be responsible for deceiving you people. Please, please don't believe it just because I say it. You check it out for yourself. That's the reason we've got those tapes and those back there. And you've everyone got an MP3 player with a full message on. You've got the books. And don't you let me or anybody else deceive you. And don't you believe what you believe just because I say it. You hear it for yourself. And what I'm going to start on today at pearl hunting, I'm going to ask this question. How many of you people have a seal book? Amen. All right, let me say it like this. Anybody here that does not have a seal book? Okay. Hold your hands up. I need to see. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, about 12. Sandra, we got any seal books? Well, we can find some back here, can't we? I know I looked in my library right back here, and I just found three And the sealed books are yellow, they're black, they're blue. The red-bound volumes, the black hard ones, the ones Brother Momlis puts out. I would like for every one of you to have a copy of the sealed book. And beginning tonight, you are to bring it to church. Amen. When you come to church for the next three or four services, please bring your sealed book with a pen and a piece of paper to write on. I want to show you some of these pearls that are in the seal book, especially the seventh one that Brother Branham said. Now, I think that, and I want to get through with this dirt and these rocks and these boulders. I do not want to mislead you people. I do not want to deceive you. I do not want to be wrong. But I hear all the time, say what the tapes say. But I hear a lot of people saying things the tape don't say about the seventh seal. I hear a lot of people says, well, stick with the tapes. Well, okay, let's do that then. Let's go back and hear what he said. And I'm going to say this now because it's a new approach and attitude to this of myself. I'm wondering why there has been so much confusion about this for 40 years. And I found two things that I think contributed to it. Number one, when Brother Branham preached the seven seals, he preached about the sixth seal, and then he skips chapter 7, which is all the vials and the plagues and the 144,000, and he goes to the seventh seal, which he says nothing about. And people automatically in their mind get that the seventh just follows right behind the sixth when there's a whole lot of things got to happen.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Between six and seven.
Yes, sir. Yes. There it is.
Now, Brother Bram says, and I'll show you this, that the seventh seal ends everything.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Vials, plagues, church ages, everything.
Amen.
In fact, I believe I can show you where Brother Branham says that the seventh seal is not the catching away of the bride. It happens after the two messengers. Now, don't take my word for it. Let's see if he says it. Let's see if he says it. Now, where did we get off on this? That we got this other application of the seventh seal in the way we did, that some people now say it's 63, some say it was a spiritual coming, some say it's the revelation of the word, some say it's the third pull, some say it's this, that, or the other, when Brother Branham doesn't say that. Now, understand and see, I was involved with Brother Vail when he did the Church Age book. Now, Brother Vail did the Church Age book in 64 and 65. He did not have the benefit of the seals being in print. Neither did he have all that Brother Ram said on the seventh seal. That tape wasn't even released until 1966. And I personally believe that a lot of things that people believe today about the seventh seal was introduced by the ministry in people's memories of what they heard Brother Branham say or what they taught he said, and did not follow it in sequence the way Brother Branham presented. And so from 63 until 66, there was an awful lot of, let's say, presuming or typology, which did not fit what Brother Branham said on the seventh seal. For example, I can remember that the belt buckles that we all wear, Revelations 10:7 and Malachi 4 and Luke 17, all of those came out before the seal book did. And as a result, we were all influenced about Revelations 10:7 in a way that you don't find Brother Branham saying it. Now, folks, you realize I'm digging deep. And I'm putting my neck right out here for somebody to come along and says, well, he don't believe this and this and this. And I'm going to say this. I don't believe all I've heard.
Amen.
I believe what Brother Branham said. Now, we may be the only church in the message, but let me back up right here and say this. By the way, welcome home, Brother Weems. God bless you, brother. Can you stand back there this morning? My, that makes me feel good to see you. Hallelujah. How do you feel, brother? Can you breathe? That's wonderful. Thank you. Got your buddy there with you this morning, too. Welcome home, Brother Roy. Good to see you, brother. When you start like this and it starts, you might say, exposing something that somebody has in the past said is a revelation. It takes a real humble person to come back and say, I had that wrong. And there's just a lot of people don't have that much grace. Now, I hear people, I've heard people say, I haven't changed in 40 years. I have. I hope in 40 years I've learned something. And I hope that if I'm wrong, I can still be corrected. I want to be teachable. But don't come here and tell me like the latest brother I had a heated discussion about this with in a friendly way. He just told me, says, well, you just don't have a revelation. I said, I don't. Not like you have. I admit I don't have that revelation. But didn't Brother Branham say something about being able to stand toe to toe and bitterly disagree and still love one another? You see, that's what becomes so serious with this. And I was handed this quote this morning, and you boys don't have it back there. But let me read this, and it goes back to one of them is in 1957. And Brother Branham said, what's Paul talking about? They were baptized into the church. They absolutely had a correct baptism. One's three times forward, backward in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, Jesus only, whatever it was. They had a correct baptism. They were baptized right. But we fuss and stew and argue about little things like that. What good does it do? You're leaving off the main principle. Our churches have separated over baptism. Then you say, oh, hallelujah. They haven't got the spiritual blessing we have. They're just cold and formal. Glory to God. I ain't the real manna of God. I know it's truth. That's exactly the truth. But what difference does that make? Did you know Brother Bram said that? Brother, the Holy Ghost really falls in our church. That's good. But what difference does it make if you're not the right kind of a vessel it's fallen in? That sounds like Corinthians 13. Though you understand the mysteries and give your body to be burned and you have not charity, you're like a ringing cowbell. Remember, oh, you say, I'm sincere. So were they. They left their homes and went out, even put their neck out for death to follow. They did a lot more than what we have to do. That didn't have one thing to do with it. Just think, the Bible said, in vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me. Absolutely, true worship in vain. Where did it begin? Back in the Garden of Eden with Cain. He worshiped God just the same as Abel did. But in vain he worshiped him. Now, if you think that's something because that's 57, let's come all the way up to the church age book. In the Pergamon church age, when any man turns from the word of God and joins a church instead of receiving the Holy Spirit, that man dies. Yeah. Dead. Yeah. That is what he is. Don't join a church. Don't get into organization and get taken up with creeds and tradition or anything like that that takes the place of the Word and the Spirit, or you're dead. Now, you know, we look at the denomination organization out there and we say they've got their catechisms and all that. But you know what? In this message, we've got ours. Some churches, it's about this subject. Some, it's about that subject. And if you don't have that, you're not even in the kingdom of God. I want you to know that's a catechism. That's a dogma. You're dead, separated from God. Now, That's what happened in every age since. God delivers the people. They come out by the blood, sanctified by the word, walk through the waters of baptism and get filled with the Spirit. But after a while, the first love cools off and someone gets the idea that they ought to organize in order to preserve themselves and make a name for themselves. And they organize themselves right back in the second generation and sometimes even before then. They no longer have the Spirit of God, just a form of worship. They are dead. They have hibernized themselves with creed and form, and there's no life in them. Now, that doesn't exempt us or anybody else. You see, Brother Branham said, churches are lodges where people of like opinion drift together. Now, Tucson Tabernacle, I've pastored it for 40 years. That's about as long as any pastor anywhere in the world has pastored a message. And certainly, I've had some influence over you people, and you've come here because you've either admired or you couldn't find anything any better that you liked any better or something. And we're sort of all of the same opinion with things together like that. And the people who want to criticize me and don't want to fellowship us, when I ask them why, and I do, I say, "Brother, why can't you fellowship us?" I get such things as this: "Well, you don't have church order." Well, I think we have about as good an order as anybody else has. We just don't have legalism. I believe in people being friendly. I believe it's okay to speak to one another. I don't think that somebody's interpretation of church order is absolutely criteria for everybody to obey, because I don't know any two churches that do it exactly alike. Now, you people here have a right to know why I applied church order the way I've asked you to do it. And I told you how I was taught by other brothers. And when I went to the tabernacle, I found it to be hypocritical, especially when they come charging into the church like a bull in a china closet till they get their seat and then they sit down. And then I've told you folks about the night I was helping Uncle Doc clean the church, and I wouldn't even bump the leg of the seat with a mop. And I'm standing about halfway back in the church, and there's a voice booms out from the pulpit, "Brother Green, where are you staying?" And I thought God had spoke to me. And I turned and looked, and Brother Branham had come back in the sanctuary. He'd left. And I turned and I said, "Holiday Inn." He said, "Where'd you say?" And I walk up close to him and say, "Holiday Inn." He said, "Let's have breakfast again in the morning." Well, now, Brother Branham didn't apply church order the way they had told me to apply it in his own church. And then there was that incident that Uncle Doc told me about, that the second Sunday after Brother Branham taught church order, Uncle Doc's walking down the aisle and there's a colored sister sitting there, and she stops Uncle Doc and sticks her hand out and shakes hands with him, and Brother Doc shakes hands with him and goes to the back, and he's met by a couple of deacons, said he's going to get him for disturbing the peace if he does it again. So Uncle Doc goes to Brother Branham and asks Brother Branham, "Bill, if he's walking down the aisle and sits so-and-so, stuck her hand, what would you do?" He said, "I'll stop and speak to her." And then Uncle Doc told Brother Branham what happened, and Brother Branham said, "Those brothers, they can't get anything right." Now, he either said it or Uncle Doc lied to me. You see, I just cannot accept their application the way they want to do it. Brother Branham had to stop the confusion between his services. People coming there eating, saving their seat. Look how many babies cry on these tapes. Because that woman don't want to give up her seat. So I say this, folks. This is not where God dwells. God dwells in your heart. But when you come here, I want you to respect this place. And sometimes we all get careless. But when we do, God's grace and mercy. I mean, when Brother Branham makes a statement, "Let a little child run across here, you might as well dismiss church." You know what? I never heard of him dismissing church. Brother Branham's given an example. But if that happened, if people did that and applied that, then you'd never have church. Because somebody's going to come in and do something. But you know what? The grace of God's going to overcome that. I think it's just as important you have a reverent attitude toward God and everything else on your way to church. Not have your arguments and fusses in their home, everything else, and then come to church and sit and expect God to come in and do this. I think it's our attitude toward it. And yes, we have a wonderful building, a sanctuary, but I hate to have to say, now don't talk before you leave the tabernacle, before you leave the sanctuary. Respect our sanctuary. To me, that's not you doing it. God looks at that and says, that's a form of godliness. So I believe I do have church order. I want you to have it in your hearts where I want you to have it. I want you to have it in your attitude. I want the presence of God to be so real that we move within the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Not fear of some deacon hitting you on the head and saying, wake up. And you know, I've seen some churches where overseas that they got the deacon standing along the wall with long sticks. And if I had to sit and listen to that preacher 3 or 4 hours like some of them preach, I'd get prodded too. I've told you folks before, if you go to sleep while I'm preaching, that's not your fault, that's mine. I ought to be able to keep your interest somehow. You know, but with all of it. But anyway, I don't accept it when they can condemn me for no church order. I simply take that and say, okay, well, brother, thank you, but I'm sorry if it offends you, but I think we do. Now, another thing I get criticized for is because I let you sinners come to church. You're just supposed to have halos on. Everyone's supposed to be Holy Ghost filled, baptized, walking on water. Now, I preached a year or so ago about our attitude toward people who've experienced some of the darkest, dreariest thing that life can do, and that's divorce. And I went to the trouble to, or the effort, put forth the effort, and I went down the list, and there's 17 couples in this church. And they're some of the finest people I know, but I don't believe there's an immoral bone in their body. I'd trust them with my wife. But there are some people that just don't think you people even ought to be allowed to come to church. But I want you to know you're welcome. You're welcome. And all I ask you to do is just don't defend yourself. Just thank God for the grace of God in your life. But Tucson Tabernacle has a reputation that, well, anybody can go to church over there. Don't make no matter how many times you've been married. Well, that's not true. That's just not true. I tell you what I want to major on. I want to see the love of God. I want to see people with mercy and compassion. I want to see people that's got tolerance for one another. I want to see people that's filled with generosity and hospitality. A burden to share what they have with everybody else. Understanding of somebody else's troubles or problems. And to be non-judgmental. Now that's my goal as a pastor, to try to have a people like that, that has the love of God in their heart for everybody else. Now, when I start looking for these pearls, I think I found a lot of false pearls in what people teach. And, you know, Brother Branham cautions us and says that if you get one word wrong, he uses the term eternally separated from God, puts you out of the economy of God. Well, that can't happen if you're ordained into eternal life. So that's a warning. That's not a judgment pronouncement. That's just a warning. And some people are so called, well, you deny one word, and you're out of the economy of God. But let me try to give an example of this. You know, we may say what Brother Branham says, but if we come along and say what he says, and then we interpret that wrong, that's dangerous.
Yes, sir. That is.
And this may be very sharp, but I'm talking to my local congregation today and the people who look to me as pastor and leadership. But let's just take the three brothers that had the three white horse dreams. What about all the people who followed Brother Leo with his interpretation of the white horse dreams? Now, Brother Leo is no longer with us. But he did a lot of people a lot of harm. He affected their lives. He hurt them. He damaged them. Some of them he almost destroyed. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, he would have destroyed them. Now, there was a time, though, when if you were in that group and you didn't agree with him, you were out of the kingdom of God. Let's go to Brother Junior Jackson. Worldwide, he's had people with his white horse dream. We can put Brother Walker in the same category. Now, there's people all over the world that love those brothers and believe them. And they had, thus saith the Lord. They had a dream that Brother Branham talked about. But I'm here to say now that I think all three of their interpretations and applications to people's lives were incorrect. And now after 40 years, and some of these brothers have been gone 15, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years. Now what's happening to their lives? Who has the grace of God to come back now and say, that was the wrong interpretation? That was the wrong application. Now you see, we can sit out here that wasn't involved in the white horse dreams, and we could have seen that all the time. We saw that wasn't right. Or we couldn't agree with that it was right, what I should say. But now, I think there's other things in the message that's affected us the same way. Somebody came along with the term parousia. And it was a coming of the Lord. And churches split and separated over it. And went all different directions and stopped speaking to each other. Well, I read in my Bible that one thing that God hates is sowing discord among the brethren. God hadn't changed that. If you taught something and it caused nothing but division and separation and church splitting and hardship and disfellowship, something's wrong with that doctrine. But people become so self-righteous. Well, I'm the only one that's got it. And brother, I got to separate myself from unbelief. I never heard Brother Branham do that. He drew the circle bigger. The people with two souls did the same thing. I'm sorry, but the people with the thunders did the same thing. They'll speak to you and they'll fellowship you, but you're not a believer. You're not going to be in a rapture because they don't believe you can make it. I read right here, Brother Bram says, what difference does it make? Where is this love of God there says to be?
That's right, brother.
We've got it the same way with the, if you don't believe that Brother Bram's going to kill a brown bear. Or if you don't believe their interpretation of the tent vision. If you don't believe that Brother Joseph is now the prophet. If you believe in fivefold ministry, preachers, the ones that believe in tapes only, don't believe you got a revelation. See, I don't have a cure or any answer to this, but I can talk to you people about it. There's those that believe there's got to be, Brother Bram's got to come back and have that tent, and he's going to have meetings all over the world.
Yep, true.
To do that, he's got to have a private resurrection.
Yep.
To do that, there's been brothers who have had what they call third pull return ministry conventions, and they come and they fast for 6 or 7 days, and they stand and call Brother Bram to come on the scene to rise from the dead. Sincere, absolutely. But are they right? You take, for example, the cloud that we all believe. I am the one who went all over the world and said that the angels, when they left Brother Branham, formed that cloud on February the 28th. And the truth is, Brother Branham wasn't even in the mountains on February 28th. I had to come back and say, I've been wrong. There were people then that says, well, if he wasn't there on that day and those angels didn't form that cloud, I can't believe anything William Branham said. Well, you see, they didn't believe to start off with. Somebody says, well, if Brother Branham don't come back and have a tent flapping in the wind, a literal tent, then I can't believe anything he said. Brother Branham don't have to do anything for me to believe everything he said. But I just want to make sure I'm believing what he said. Not what somebody else said he said. Or somebody else's interpretation of what he said. It's like church order. I want to do what Brother Branham felt like. Have respect for the house of God and the people. But I don't have to do it the way everybody else does. Same thing about the franchise and the copyright. That thing has become very sharp and hard. They call it manifesting time. You don't agree with here I stand, then you're out. You never were a believer. And I had some people I was very close to, thought were great friends. And they just told me they didn't even want the red-bound volumes anymore. These right here. They weren't officially printed. They're pirated food. That's stolen food. Well, so is this one right here. I've seen letters where it says, burn them. I'm sorry, folks. I can't agree with that. That don't even make sense to me. Well, if somebody says they want to believe every word, and they take what Brother Branham said, and then they give it the wrong interpretation, are they believing every word?
No.
That's dangerous. What if on the day of Pentecost, instead of Peter getting up and saying, this is that, and quoting Joel's prophecy, what if he got up and said, this is the day of Elijah, of Malachi 4, when God's going to restore everything? But he'd have been wrong. What if someone had come along even with the Apostle Paul, all the great things he did, and then said, look, Paul's a man, look how spiritual he is here. He's Malachi 4, 5, and 6 over here. They'd have had it out of place. That wouldn't have made it right. But you know what? There were people back there then, according to Gamaliel, who come along and said, this is Christ, and this is this, and this is that. And it hasn't stopped. It hasn't changed. What if somebody had come along at the time of the birth of Jesus and denied that was the supernatural birth of the Son of God? You know, I looked at that this week, and I thank God for the proof, the evidence. There's the star. There was the angels announced it to the shepherds. There was the three wise men that Brother Branham said had probably been following it for 2 years. And then something very negative, but proved it. And that is that Herod had all the children killed, which was a prophecy that there'd be weeping and wailing Ramallah. Well, you see, we believe that that's the birth of Jesus Christ. We believe that was the Son of God. Then what about the announcement by John? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But then one came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And the Mount of Transfiguration. And then the triumphant resurrection. And then the ascension. See, we got that evidence that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the fulfillment of all the New Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Shiloh to come and wounded, and the government, and all those things. Mighty God. But then those two angels stood there and said, this same Jesus that you see go away will so come again in like manner. And since then, there's been all kinds of interpretations and applications and everything else about that coming. How many believe he's coming?
Amen.
Or what if we take the image in Daniel? That Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel supernaturally interpreted, and he told the king that gold, that's Babylon, that's Nebuchadnezzar, that's you, O king, and the silver, that was the Medes and the Persians and King Darius. But what if somebody had come along and says, well, that one over there, that's the king of England, and that over there is that. You know, that would have been wrong. We come down to it, there's the brass, the loins of brass, Alexander the Great, Greece. We see the he-goat, the unicorn comes out. We see the things he did as far as conquering the people and everything else, and see the priest even welcome him into Jerusalem because they knew he was coming. I mean, we look at it now, and we can look it back, and we can see all of that. But, man, I'm talking about the people looking at that in the future. They had no idea. I'm sure they had many opinions and ideas about it. It wasn't until we come down now to the toes and the feet of iron and clay that Brother Branham come along and said Khrushchev and Eisenhower. So we've seen that one, but I want you to know, if you go back and read ancient history, you'll find all kind of interpretations and applications about those things. Look at Brother Branham's seven visions. Roosevelt, Mussolini, Hitler, the line in Germany, the women to vote, electing the wrong man, Brother Branham later saying crew cut, ladies man, beatnik, playboy, the advances in science. Look for years how many times, every time we'd see a car shaped like an egg, we thought, this could be it, this could be it. And then we see the one that's automatic and remote controlled and radar controlled and all this, and continually doing that. But you know what? We look back and we saw it coming, but we haven't seen it travel the highway yet. And what about the woman ruling America? Well, right now we can speculate. Hillary or Condoleezza Rice, or we can come along with Oprah Winfrey or the Catholic Church. But all that speculation, you know what we're supposed to do? Wait and let God interpret it by bringing it to pass. And then America destroyed. I read the last time I was here about the suitcase bombs that they feel Al-Qaeda already has here. Nobody knows those things. But all we do is we look at it and we can see the days, the signs upon us. What can we do, though? We can be filled with the Holy Ghost ourselves. We can be ready. We can be ready in our own heart. Now, let's get into some of these pearls of great price. Do a little mining here. And I tell you these things because it's so easy to get caught up with somebody's stimulation. That sounds so good. But I want you to bring that seal book. As I want you to mark it in your own book. So that when somebody challenges you about it, you can say, well, brother, this is what Brother Branham said. Not what you think or I think, but this is what he said. And if they have to come along and say, but, there's something wrong somewhere. He didn't just say any of these things once. He said them many, many times. Now, I'm going to take you back now to a tape in Minneapolis, Minnesota, being led of the Holy Spirit. It's 1956. On February the 19th, and it's paragraph 81. And we pray now that you'll let Jesus come tonight, and may this poor, humble servant of yours, Lord, unworthy, be able to yield myself to the spiritual gifts that you've given unto me. Lord, to show to the people these things like you said, as Moses showed the children of Israel, that going home time is at hand. How many times we talk about it won't be long? This is a new term I will introduce. Going home time. Brother Branham used it from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. Thank you, Lord, it's going home time. When Moses performed his signs, it was going home time. And we know it's near going home time. That's five times. You're calling out your people, and we pray, God, that you'll speak to sinners' hearts tonight and rend them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you. Now, The second one is an impersonation of Christianity in Lima, Ohio, January the 27th, 1957, and it begins in paragraph 59. O Heavenly Father, one more meeting in this little revival will be closed as far as we have knowledge of, and when we stand night after night and see the Holy Spirit's brooding, taking off afflictions from people, revealing the secrets of their heart, showing great mighty works and signs, we realize we're at the end of the road. You said, as it was in the days of Noah. The world had to become mechanized, building of houses, iron, metals, and so forth. And then all of a sudden, out of that cold, religious, formal world, a prophet raised, an angel appeared, signs began to take place, and the world was destroyed. Come out of Egypt hundreds of years later, when the church had cooled off and their religious ceremonies had got so cold and formal and indifferent, it was just about going home time. An angel appeared, a prophet was born, a message was given. Signs and wonders were done. Supernatural came into existence, which had been dead among them for years. And there was denying it was at the end of the road. Notice that cooling off period they had. Now I want to go to Christ is identified the same. Tampa, Florida, and we're going to go to 64. That's April the 15th, paragraph 20. Our Heavenly Father, we're approaching Thee in that all-sufficient name of the Lord Jesus, knowing this, that He said, if you ask the Father anything in My name, it'll be granted. And we're so happy to know that, Lord, that we have this assurance that when we ask anything in His name, it's being heard of God. And we pray, Father, tonight in my request with both my hands up, I ask You, Heavenly Father, to answer each one of these requests. There's no doubt there's people there that their loved ones are unsaved and they have sickness and maybe domestic troubles, financial troubles. And Lord, this old world is certainly sick all over. And we're looking for Your coming, Lord. For there'll be a great 1,000 years millennium. And where the righteous will rule and reign with Christ. We're looking for that hour, Lord, and we're trying to live like that. That this is the time that we're seeing the last generation upon the earth, and we're waiting for His coming. We pray, Father, that You'll save every soul that's savable in this country while this meeting's going on. Grant it, Father, then when this meeting's over, if we miss them, maybe there come a revival throughout all the churches, and hurry, Lord, come. Now this is 64 now. We see the earthquakes again breaking upon the earth in diverse places and men's hearts failing. Fear and perplex of nations, distress of nations. We're just at the end time. And we think of the great earthquake the other day and never one like it. Only 1900 years ago on another Good Friday when Jesus had been rejected by the world. The earth shook all over and God, He's rejected again. The earth shook the other day and hills and mountains fell in, cities collapsed, water dashed in the air and the whole world felt it. What will it be when You return, Lord? No wonder they cry to the rocks and the mountains. Let us be ready for that great going home time. Father, grant every request, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, Christ is identified the same. Or is that the one I just read? Yeah, I'm sorry. I read those two together. Now, going home time. That's the feature. Because people have said the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord. Now, Brother Branham very distinctly teaches that there's three comings of the Lord. One at Calvary or Golgotha. One, to catch His church away. Amen. And three, to set up His millennial kingdom. Amen. Now, we talk about that second one, that catching away. Here, Brother Ram calls it going home time. The seventh seal, in many people's minds, has been identified as that coming of the Lord. Come on, say amen. You know, that's what we've been taught. But I'm here to tell you that I think I can show you that Brother Branham says the seventh seal is the beginning of the millennial reign. Now that's new to this message. That's so new that you're not going to find many people that understand that. The seventh seal is not the catching away, according to Brother Branham. The seventh seal is not the going home time. Going home time is a secret. The catching away is a secret. The seventh seal is the end of everything. And those are the pearls that I want you to read with me. Now, let's establish this fact. Let's go to the seventh seal itself. 1963, March the 24th. It's page 576, paragraph 5, and I think they got it paragraph 397. Now that's one of the things, whenever you bring your seal books, I'm going to try to have it for the red, the yellow, the black, the mamas, whichever one you got, so I can tell you what page and what paragraph it's on, because I want you to mark it. I want you to know where it is in your own thing. But now, 63. Yeah, it was number one on page 2. All right, let's read 63. 324, page 576, fifth paragraph, or else paragraph 397. I can just read it to you if you can't find it. Brother Branham says, "Now we have in the completion here now, by the grace of God, all the mysteries of the six seals that's been sealed up. And we understand and know here that the seventh seal is not to be known to the public."
That's right. Amen.
Now, how much plainer can it be said? Maybe you need to find it. You need it again, Jordan? Now, I want somebody that's smarter than I am, more spiritual than I am, to show me where Brother Branham ever changed that. Now, we have in the completion here now, by the grace of God, all the mysteries of the six seals that's been sealed up. And we understand and know here that in the seventh seal is not to be known to the public. How many will say amen? Now, he's got to have said it more than once. Now let's go to 1954. October the 6th, Law or Grace, paragraph 20. See if Brother Branham taught this all the way through his ministry. So in there they find the Bible just the same as this Bible here, written in here, just by measurements and so forth, measures out the gospel and the scripture, just like we have in here. Enoch put it in there years ago, and years before the Antediluvian flood. Now that's the pyramids he's talking about. And then God wrote three Bibles. God does everything in threes. He wrote three Bibles. He had three comings of Christ. There's three dispensations of grace. There's three persons of the Godhead. Three manifestations of one person, the Godhead rather, and all these things. Now, like Jesus came the first time, he's been here once, hasn't he? He came to redeem his bride. He comes the second time to receive his bride, catch her up, meeting in the air. And then comes the third time with his bride as king and queen. Now, 1957. So then there is three also. The three in the manifestation of God. God manifested himself once in the fatherhood as he led the children of Israel. Next time God manifested himself within the sonship, the Lord Jesus Christ, the third time God manifested himself, is with us now. The Holy Spirit. See, three manifestations, everything in threes. God above us, God with us, God in us.
Amen.
Any question about that?
No.
God above us, God with us, God in us. Now, let's go to Shepherd of the Sheepfold, 1956, April the 3rd, paragraph 9. And when we leave this life and go into that life beyond, I couldn't shake your hand because you won't have a hand there. See, there's everything in the Bible runs in threes, we know. There's three comings of the Lord. The first coming is past. The second coming is the rapture. And when we meet Him. And the third coming is when He's coming to rule and reign 1,000 years. Now, that's the point I want to make right there. He said it in 54, said it again in 56. Let's go to 1959, January the 8th. Be certain of God, paragraph 51. The coming of Jesus is three times. Did you know that? Jesus came the first time to redeem His bride. He comes the next time. We're caught up in the air to meet Him in the air. We caught up to meet Him. He comes to receive His bride. The next time He comes as King and Queen to reign on the earth with His bride. Three comings. Got it? 54, 56, 57, 59. Let's go to 62. Spoken words, the original seed. March the 18th, paragraph 67, or page 67, paragraph 2. And now then, this unwise virgin, when she went to buy oil, when she did, she found out that she was too late. Why, friend? The seeds are done planted. There was three up to the Sodom time. There's always been a number of three all the time. There's three comings of Christ. He came once to redeem His bride. He comes the next in the rapture to catch away His bride. He comes again in the millennium with His bride. Everything in threes. Again, that's 1962. I don't see where He changes it. Let's go in 62 in November of the 4th, blasphemous names. Now, like Enoch who built the pyramids, the capstone never was put on because the headstone was rejected. Now, we take it now not as a doctrine, but as to understand just for the church here, that God makes Himself perfect in threes. He makes Himself perfect in Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Three offices of one God. He makes Himself perfect in justification, sanctification, baptism, the Holy Ghost. Come perfect works of grace. He makes Himself perfected in three comings. First time, He came to redeem His bride. Second time, to receive His bride. Third time, in the millennium with His bride.
Amen.
This one right here is the one we're looking forward to. The second time, to receive His bride. Homegoing time. Body change.
Yes, amen.
Rapture, catching away.
Right.
First one's happened.
Yes,
the second one is yet to happen.
That's right.
Now, you see, if you get this wrong on the seventh seal, what happens is you have people says, well, if the Lord came, then they don't take communion. Because He said, do it till I come. Next thing you know, they're in the millennium. Then it finally comes along until there's somebody comes along and tells you the new name of God. And it's He and His wife. And it's Almighty God, the fountain of eternal knowledge. And where do they go wrong? Because they got one thing wrong back here at the beginning. And that is what the seventh seal was not. Now, I know that it may not matter to any of you people. Because maybe you've been able to keep your balance. But I want you to know you're going to be under fire when they hear what I'm teaching or what I'm saying. And I look at it like this. If somebody tells me something is supposed to happen, and I wait and I wait and I wait, and it becomes unreasonable of the time, then I have to say, somewhere or another, we got something wrong. We have to go back, not move the target. Go back to the gun barrel. Back here somewhere or another, somebody fired something wrong. And he come out there and he just missed the target. But God's never late. God hadn't made a mistake. But there had been some wandering in the wilderness. And I'm ready to go home. Now, let's go to 1964, April the 18th. A paradox, paragraph 10. Jesus comes three times. One time He comes to redeem His wife. Next time He comes to catch her away. The next time He comes with her. Three comings. How many times do we have to say it? I just want you to follow this through the years, though. How many of you believe that He's coming? There's three comings. God above us, God with us, God in us, to redeem His bride, to take His bride, and to come back with His bride. Any question? Do you know Brother Ram said it? Now, how is this coming to be? Is it to be a... How did He come the first time? He came in flesh. That Word was made flesh. Now, if you want to spiritualize any of this, and this is where some people get in trouble, they want to spiritualize it. Well, that's the parousia. That's the coming of the Lord. It was a revelation of the Word. It was a revelation to our heart. We've been in a state of ecstasy ever since it happened. I don't hear Brother Brown making statements like that. And rather, I hear Brother Brown make a statement. If He does not return to this earth in a corporal body, then we have believed a myth. Now, let's go to 1956. It's April the 14th. Blind Bartimaeus, paragraph 48. There were three people raised in the days of Jesus. Thousands died, but three is a witness to the Jewish laws. Three is a confirmation. Mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now, but he didn't feel no virtue go out from there because greater was the miracle, but God had showed him what to do. But this woman pulled the virtue from him. Now, Jesus cannot be here in a corporal body. That's now. That's what he's talking about. In 1956 when he said, Jesus cannot be here in a corporal body. Because when that body returns, the end time's here. Now these people who want to substitute Brother Branham for Jesus Christ, they can't live with that statement right there. They want to make Brother Branham's flesh Jesus Christ. That's the reason I say, anybody comes along and tell you that Brother Branham is Jesus Christ, I want you to know that's anti-word. That's anti-Christ. That's anti-Bible, anti-God, anti-message. It is not right. And when they take and go off on a tangent with that, then they can do all kind of things with it. When that body returns, the end time's here. Let's see how he is here. As the lightning cometh from the east even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now folks, that's not the second coming either. Because not everybody will know it when he has this going home time. Catching away. That's got to be when he comes back for the millennial king reign. He can't be here in a corporal body, but he's here in a spiritual body in the form called the Holy Spirit. Now, if you know anybody that's got all of the Holy Spirit in them and nobody else got it, then you might be right in your doctrine. See, I've told a lot of people that I could agree with them about Brother Branham if they would claim the same thing for themselves they'd claim for Brother Branham. But you can't take all of God and put it in Brother Branham. In Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's go to 1957, May the 16th. We would see Jesus. Paragraph 31. Our Heavenly Father, we're going to see this age going dim, the lights of civilization going out, the hours arrived. It won't be too long now until we'll see Your coming the second time. Now look, he says, the corporal body, the visible Lord Jesus. I have a question about that. Is He going to come to earth? I have to say, according to Brother Branham's teachings, no. First time we'll see the corporal body of Jesus as the bride will be at the marriage supper. Now, folks, I don't care. You don't try to rebuild your theology because of this statement right here. But the corporal body of Jesus does not come back to this earth until the millennial reign. Revelation 19. You understand? Now, you may be confused about it because Brother Branham says right there, the second time, the corporal body, the visible Lord Jesus. How the tribes of the earth will moan at that time, but if they haven't accepted you, then it'll be too late. Go and buy all of those that sell, and while they were gone, they were in outer darkness, and there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, that great tribulation prayer. Now, I didn't want to leave that one out because I didn't want somebody bringing it back to me later. Let's go to May the 16th, 1957. We would see Jesus. Is that the same one? No. I'm sorry, it's B on your list. Or is that the one I just read? Okay, it's 1957, June the 12th. Jehovah Jireh in Indianapolis. That's the one I want now. It's a... Now, here's my contention. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead? To be a Christian, you have to believe that. But remember, 2/3 of the world tonight don't even know nothing about it. They never heard the name of Jesus. And I want to ask you something. Do you know that many religions of the world is far beyond Christianity? You know, Mohammed almost doubles Christianity, Buddhism, many of those isms and idols. But I've been right to them. Maybe I've been challenged, and I've been challenged, and I've never seen a time but when our Lord Jesus came to the rescue and manifested himself. Read the articles in the books there. Not time to talk of that. But here's what I say now. Jesus can't come here in a corporal body. For when he comes in a corporal body, then the second coming of Christ will be every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. But his Holy Spirit, which is called the Comforter in the Bible, was to come and do the same works that he did because it's Christ in spirit. Christ said, I am come from God, I go to God, a little while in the world, that's the people, will see me no more, the worldly order, yet you shall see me, that's the church, for I'll be with you to the end of the world, even be in you. And he said, the works that I do shall you also. Now that's the benefit of the newcomers. Let's go to 1962, July the 18th, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and forever, paragraph 21. Now, we know him if we saw him, and we're going to say, well, now, how would he part his hair? Did he have long curls down to his shoulder? Did he have any hair? Was it blonde? Did he have a hair at all? Was he bald-headed? Was he blue-eyed, brown-eyed? Was he a large man, small man? We just discussed that all hours, and each one have a different opinion, so we couldn't meet on them basis. Well, then what if I'd say we go out here in the city tonight, we'd find a man that we could actually find nail scars in his hands. Both hands and thorn prints around here, and a scar on his side just under his heart. And he would say, wearing a robe and meet our specifications. Really, if we picked that such a person, it wouldn't be Jesus. At his second coming, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And when his corporal body returns to the earth, it'll be like the sun shining from the east to the west. You believe that? And I want you to know that here, Brother Branham, talking about the second coming, it's actually got to be the third coming. Am I correcting, Brother Branham?
Yes.
No. I'm simply trying to get us to have an understanding.
Right.
If there's three comings, the first one's happened, the second one is going home, the third one is the end of it all.
That's right.
When every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's not the catching away.
No.
Now, let's go to 64, February the 12th. When their eyes were opened, they knew him in Tulare, California, paragraph 143. Now that's the way we feel the presence of God. Then we don't feel it. Then we walk in it. If you're in a dimension that you see, you can say, what is it? See, you know what that is. If God is raised up from the dead and is here tonight, he promised it. Now, his corporal body sits on the throne of God. He sat down on the throne of God, but the Holy Spirit is here, which is Christ in spirit form. The word Christ means the anointed one. And that anointing was upon him, is upon the church. You all now, it just kept coming from justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, restoration of the gifts, right down to the top of it. Right coming to the minority all the time, it's together now. Now there's a church. Now a bride will come out of the church. Church goes through the tribulation period, not bride. Excuse me, I wasn't supposed to preach doctrine, sorry. This is the lady, come here. Now, we go to 64, April the 2nd, Jehovah Jireh, paragraph 81. But if you could just realize that the very one that you served and separated yourself from, the world to serve, the very one that you love, the very one that's going to stand in judgment, you in the judgment with him to be judged, if his presence can come right here and show you that he's here. Now, his corporal body can't do it. When that come, time's over. As the lightning cometh from the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But his spirit in the church has come. Look how it's come up through justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now right into the rapturing time to get the church ready. Just exactly the way it promised, just the way the church ages are lined up. And we've seen everything coming right down. Pentecost is the last organization. That's according to the scriptures. It'll be the last organization. Rejected when the rest of them. That's right. It's an organization. No organization is accepted of God. It's individuals is the one that's accepted of God. You say amen. Now, I brought you enough this morning to challenge your thinking and confuse you. But remember, there's three comings. First one to redeem. Second one to take home. Third one to rule and reign. Now, if the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord, we need to find out which coming. Second or third? We've discussed the topic of corporal body. I think we've established a fact that that'll be the third coming. Because Brother Bram says his feet don't touch the earth. There's a catching away like a magnet. So, if we just get some simple facts straight, I don't see where it takes a whole lot of revelation. I see where it takes some understanding of what he said. First coming, second coming, third coming. Now, I want you to bring your seal books tonight. Because we're going to get into the part where we find out what Brother Bram said about the seventh seal. Now, I gave you this introductory mark, which we didn't have on the thing. For some reason, I left it off. But Brother Branham called it a six-fold mystery. And you will be surprised at how many times Brother Branham said he revealed the sixth, but not the seventh. And I tell you again, in closing this morning, where did the confusion come? I think it started when Brother Branham skipped chapter 7 in Revelations. On purpose. From the sixth seal to the seventh. Because how many times did he tell us, and I'll read you those things tonight and later, where he talks about all the things that has to be fulfilled under the sixth seal. And then the seventh. And you want to know where I think you'll witness the seventh seal? Is riding a white horse. Followed him. Revelation 19. Now, if we misplace this, then to me this is where all these other tangents got started. But in case you don't come back to hearing the rest of it, Brother Bram said, if the Lord tarries 100 years, these seals are true. He said, someday you'll find out they are, these mysteries. But where we got it confused is that because we didn't have the seal tape for 3 years, what Brother Bram said about the seventh seal. And a lot of teachings and doctrines and revelations got started. Most of you people were not around when that happened. And when you came in, you were just told, well, the seventh seal, that's the coming of the Lord. And we just automatically put in the category of the second coming. Sure. Going home time. But let's look and see what he says. Let's find it. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. I want you to start reading the books and see if you can find 72 pearls. They're there. I'm almost there. 72 things that I just said. Why haven't we just believed that and took a look at it? I gave you about 21 of them this morning. Precious pearls. That helps you keep your balance in what you want to do. Huh? Stand with me this morning. 6 o'clock tonight. Bring your seal books. If you don't have one, we'll try to find some around here today for you. Johnny, was there any back here? Okay. I think we probably got some used ones back there. Too. But let's see. I tell you what. Anybody got an extra seal book? The Bible says you have two and your brother hath none. Give him one. Anybody believe that doctrine? Huh? Then bring whatever extra seal books you got tonight, huh? Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. I told Janice this morning, I said, honey, pray for me this morning. They may not want me after today. But I'm still in charge. So come back tonight and let's see just how far Brother Green goes with this, with what Brother Bram said. Remember, don't believe it just because I say it. You find where he said it. Check it out with your Bible. Keep your balance in the Scriptures with it. Huh? Heavenly Father, I appreciate you as you go this morning. Heavenly Father, I appreciate it.